नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय गुणव्याक्तिर्इयं देवी यंजको गुणभोग भवान् त्वं हि सर्वशरीरात्मा श्रीशरीन्द्रियाशय Mother Lakshmi, who is here, is the reservoir of all spiritual qualities, whereas you manifest and enjoy all these qualities. Indeed, you are actually the enjoyer of everything. You live as the super soul of all living entities, and the goddess of fortune is the form of their bodies, senses, and minds. She also has a holy name and form, whereas you are the support of all such names and forms and the cause for their manifestation. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Madhvacharya, the Acharya of the Tattvavadis, has described this verse in the following way. Vishnu is described as Yajna personified, and Mother Lakshmi is described as spiritual activities and the original form of worship. In fact, they represent spiritual activities and the supersoul of all Yajna. Lord Vishnu is the supersoul, even of Lakshmi Devi. But no one can be the supersoul of Lord Vishnu, for Lord Vishnu himself is the spiritual supersoul of everyone. According to Madhvacharya, there are two tattvas or factors. One is independent and the other is dependent. The first tattva is the Supreme Lord Vishnu, and the second is the Jiva Tattva. Lakshmi Devi, being dependent on Lord Vishnu, is sometimes counted among the jivas. The Gaudiya Vaishnavas, however, describe Lakshmi Devi in accordance with the following two verses from the Prameya Ratnavali of Baladev Vidyabhushan. The first verse is a quotation from the Vishnu Purana. Nityai Vasa Jagan Mata Vishnur Srir Anapayani Yathasaravakato Vishnus Tataveyam Vijotama Vishnu Sru Saktayastisras Tasuya Kyatita Phara Saivat Sris Tad Abhineti Prahashishyan Prabhur Mahan. O best of the Brahmins, Lakshmiji is the constant companion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, and therefore she is called Anapayani. She is the mother of all creation. As Lord Vishnu is all-pervading, his spiritual potency, Mother Lakshmi, is also all-pervading. Lord Vishnu has three principal potencies: internal, external, and marginal. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has accepted Parashakti, the spiritual energy of the Lord, as being identical with the Lord. Thus, she is also included in the independent Vishnu Tattva. In the Kanti Mala commentary on Prameya Ratnavali, there is this statement: Although some authoritative Vaishnava disciplic successions count the goddess of fortune among the ever-liberated living entities, jivas, in Vaikuntha, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in accordance with this statement in the Vishnu Purana, has described Lakshmi as being identical with the Vishnu Tattva. The correct conclusion is that the descriptions of Lakshmi as being different from Vishnu are stated when an eternally liberated living entity is imbued with the quality of Lakshmi. They do not pertain to Mother Lakshmi, the eternal consort of Lord Vishnu. Lakshmi, who is here, is the reservoir of all spiritual qualities, whereas you manifest and enjoy all these qualities. Indeed, you are actually the enjoyer of everything. You live as the supersoul in all living entities, and the goddess of fortune is the form of their bodies, senses, and minds. She also has a holy name and form, whereas you are the support of all such names and forms and the cause for their manifestation. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 19, entitled the Pungshavana Ritualistic Ceremony, text number 13. In today's verse, Sri Shukadev Goswami is telling the importance of worshiping the Lord and his Shakti, or Lakshmi Narayan, simultaneously. In the purport, it is very interesting. It appears to be a contradiction amongst two of the most powerful, learned Vaishnavacharyas of the same sampradaya. Sometimes we think maybe different sampradaya. Madhvacharya is indicating that Lakshmi Devi is categorized amongst the dependent living entities, jiva, the marginal energy of the Lord. Whereas Baladeva Vidyabhushan, who was actually a great learned scholar initiated in the Madhva Charya Sampradaya, but who later took shelter of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in Vrindavan and entered into the Gaudiya Sampradaya, which is in the line of Sri Madhvacharya. He is explaining it according to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching, that Lakshmi is absolutely not a jivatma. She is the Shakti of Vishnu Tattva. That means she is independent. She is none different than Vishnu. One time, a very learned professor of the Vedas in America, especially he was a learned scholar of Vaishnavism, He asked Prabhupada a question. Why is there contradictions amongst the Vaishnava Acharyas? Srila Prabhupada gave a very concise answer. Very grave, very strongly, he proclaimed, there is no contradiction amongst the Acharyas. He said nothing else. Hare Krishna. If someone says 5 plus 5 is 10 and somebody else says 6 plus 4 is 10, if that's all you know, if you're only seeing it from that perspective, it seems like a contradiction. But if you understand the whole system of mathematics, you understand they are both correct. So different acharyas sometimes explained the absolute truth from different perspectives, and also according to time, place, and circumstance, Kaladesha Patra. Sri Padmadvacharya, one of his main missions, in order to establish bhakti, or pure love of God, was to crush the misconceptions of Mayavad. The Mayavad philosophy, which was rampant throughout India, was convincing people that you are God. I am God. Everyone is God. Everything is God. There's only God. Hare Krishna. Now, the amazing thing is from a certain perspective, that's also true. But from another perspective, it isn't true. We are simultaneously one and different. Because the philosophical disease of the whole land was to reject the difference, the differentiation, and only accept the oneness, people were actually thinking that I'm an illusion now by my own leela. But ultimately, when this leela is overcome through jnana, through power of discrimination, I realize that I am the omniscient, omnipotent, all-pervading, supreme, formless, absolute truth. And there's nothing separate from me. I am the proprietor of all that exists. I am the controller of all controllers. I am the ultimate worshipable object. Hare Krishna, I am God. Now, this is a very convenient thing for conditioned souls. Because the only reason we come to this world in the first place is because we want to be God. And the only reason we stay in this world is because we want to be the enjoyer. Bhoktaram yakya tapasam sarva loka maheshwaram. Krishna tells in Gita, I am the controller, the proprietor, and the enjoyer of everything. Now, when the living entity, whose constitutional position is to be a servant of the Lord, wants to enjoy, it means we want to take the role of God. God is the enjoyer. God's the only enjoyer. We are all meant for His enjoyment. If we want to be enjoyer, we want to take the role of God. And how wonderful. Volumes and volumes of books with deep, profound philosophy are there to prove to you that you are God. Hare Krishna. Now, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his teachings to Sanatana Goswami, from the very beginning, he established Jivara Swarupoi Krishnara Nityadas. We are eternal servants of Krishna. We are Jiva. We are infinitesimal particles of Krishna. Achintya Veda Veda Tattva. We are simultaneously one with God, but we are different from God. One in quality, but different in quantity. And the essential difference is Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, and we are all meant for Krishna's enjoyment. And how do we give Krishna enjoyment? By serving with love. There is no other way. Only by devotion, by devotional service, can we know Krishna as he is. Now, some teachers of yoga, they translate bhakti as devotion. Their conception is there are various processes of yoga which is described in Gita. Karma yoga, jnana yoga, astanga yoga, bhakti yoga. And they are all different ways of approaching the same goal. Bhakti means devotion. But the great acharyas who actually understood the substance of what bhakti means translate it as devotional service. Our devotion is expressed through the attitude of our service. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Jivera Swarupoi Krishnara Nityadas. We're not just servants of God as a path of yoga to free ourselves from the bondage of illusion and then we become God. We are eternally servants of God. It is our constitutional nature. We never will be, we never were, and we are not ever anything but an eternal servant of God. The jiva is always dependent. Either we're dependent on the external energy of the Lord when we want to enjoy separate from God, or we're dependent on the internal energy of the Lord when we want to serve the Lord with love. We are always subordinate. Srila Prabhupada, he explains that the Mayavadis want to be God because they do not understand the finer nature of the Absolute Truth. Krishna is Rasaraj. He's the supreme enjoyer of loving relationships. And love is so powerful that it conquers the Lord. Krishna is conquered by the love of his devotee. Now, how is that possible? That an infinitesimal little jiva could conquer the supreme cause of all causes just by our service. In order to understand that property, we must understand the origin of the love that is within the Jivatma. What is the nature of that love? And how is it possible it can conquer Krishna? Now, Madhvacharya, in order to establish the principle of bhakti, you must understand that we are eternally separate from God. One and different. So he gave the greatest emphasis on distinction. Powerful. He didn't want anyone to have any misconception on this regard. Because everyone is thinking, everything is God, I am God, all is God.
So he very strongly said, Vishnu is God. Nothing else and no one else is God. Don't get complicated with all these details. No one else except Vishnu is God. Everyone else is Jiva. Balaram is Jiva. Lakshmi Devi, Radharani is Jiva. Because if you let anybody be, if you make anybody an exception, then everyone will want to be the exception. Sometimes that's the way you have to manage things. If you make an exception for someone, everyone will find an excuse to be the exception. So Madhvacharya wouldn't even give Balaram or Radharani the exception. Very strong, very powerful. And it worked. But here Srila Prabhupada is explaining what he really means. When he's saying that even Lakshmi is Jiva, he's describing the quality of Lakshmi within a Jiva. An example. The word Bhagavan means one who possesses all opulences. Bhagavan is Krishna. Aishwaryasya samagrasya viryasya yashashashriya jnanavairagya yashchaiva sanam bhaga itingana. Parasara Muni describes, who is Bhagavan? One who possesses all opulences completely, forever. Now, Srila Prabhupada, when somebody would claim that they were God, he would answer in different ways according to time, place, or circumstance. This is the way acharyas preach. One time somebody said, they stood up and said, Swamiji, I am God. Prabhupada said, please accept my obeisances and sit down and let me continue the lecture. Another person said, Swamiji, I am God. Prabhupada said, one who thinks they're God is dog. Time, place, and circumstance. But very often someone would say, I am God, or my guru is God. And Prabhupada said, what do you mean by God? God is one who possesses all opulences. Are you the possessor of everything that exists? If so, then you are the controller of everything that exists. Do you know everything, past, present, and future? Do you know every thought of every living entity's mind simultaneously throughout all universal creation and all the spiritual world? That is God. One who possesses all opulences. And God never falls under the illusion of his own impotencies. That's what means in jnana, the knowledge of God, is he never falls under illusion. Except if he wants to by his own sweet will. But then it's only to increase the pleasure of his pastimes. It's not to suffer miserably in this material world. So that is God. So does your guru have all these six opulences? Let me see his picture. I don't see that he's all beautiful. Nobody else does. When he looks in the mirror, he doesn't even. Bhagavan means one who possesses all these opulences. But still, many great souls are called Bhagavan. I'm not talking about the ones these days. But sometimes Narada Muni is called Bhagavan. Vyasadeva is Bhagavan. Yes? What does that mean?
We have to understand it in its context. It's not that Narada Muni is God. It's that Narada Muni is manifesting so many of the qualities of God that he's also called Bhagavan. So we can connect that to this analogy that Prabhupada is giving today. That when a jiva is manifesting such quality of love and devotion, they are sometimes called Lakshmi. Because Lakshmi is the proprietor of all love and devotion. If one has those qualities empowered by her in an exceptional degree, sometimes it could be said that that is Lakshmi. But still, that person is a jivatma. So in this sense, Lakshmi is jiva. But the original Lakshmi, the source of all bhakti, she is the Shakti Tattva. She is non-different than Vishnu, the Supreme Absolute Truth. Krishna is the supreme object of love. Radharani is the supreme reservoir of love. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. Radharani is the supreme enjoyed. All love of God has its origin, its fullness in Srimati Radharani. She is the ultimate proprietor of all love. She's God in the form of love. And Krishna is God in the form of the object of love. Radha Krishna Pranaya Vikritir Ladini Shakti Rashma Dekat Manava Bibhuva Dehabidam Gatauta. That the Absolute Truth is one. But that one Absolute Truth has both a male and female nature eternally. And they are eternally, that one Absolute Truth is eternally separated in two forms. The feminine nature is Radha. The masculine nature is Krishna. They are one and the same Supreme Person. But the whole purpose of existence is loving exchange. Radha and Krishna have their loving exchange. And all the jivatmas and all the spiritual worlds are simply to facilitate those loving exchanges. In that sense, everything is one. Because all jivatmas are partial manifestations of Krishna, infinitesimal little parts of Krishna. We're not different than Krishna. We are one with God. But in that sense, like the spark of light emanating from the sun, we are all emanating from Krishna. But within every jivatma is a part and parcel of Radha's love. Because she's the origin of all love. It is said that Krishna is a supreme male and every other living entity is female. Yes? Prakriti. Which means we are meant for the enjoyment of Krishna. What is the origin of that conception? Because it is our love that is, its origin is in the feminine potency of the Lord. Srimati Radharani. And her love is so supreme that it conquers Krishna. Now, if we really want to understand the nature of Radha's love, the first principle is we have to understand that we can never understand. Because we're little tiny jivas. How can we understand the ultimate supreme love of Sri Radha? It's the greatest thing. That love is the ultimate. Even Krishna cannot understand. This is the basis of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's manifestation. Or let us say his identity. Krishna sees his own reflection in a jeweled pillar. And he's attracted. He's really attracted. He's intoxicated by seeing himself. Now, I know some of you, you look in the mirror and you get a little intoxicated when you see yourself. But there's a difference. One difference is you're intoxicated because of a false ego. And two is just fast forward a few years and look in the mirror. And you will not be intoxicated. You will be disgusted. You'll think, where did it go? Where is it? What happened? Whoever you are. So when you're a little child and you see the beautiful movie actresses or movie actors and you think, oh, how beautiful. But then when you grow up and you see them again, nobody wants to see them. Temporary. It's the flesh. Blood and bones. Always going through the transformations of deterioration due to the power of time. When Krishna sees himself in the jeweled pillar, how beautiful. He was shocked. He was just... But then he was thinking, now, what does Radharani see when she looks at me? Krishna wasn't fainting. But Radharani, when she sees Krishna, sometimes she faints. When she sees a tamaltri and she sees the complexion resembles Krishna, she goes wild in madness of spiritual ecstasy and embraces the tamaltri, weeping and crying, thinking that she's with Krishna again. When she sees a dark cloud in the sky, she's meeting Krishna. She goes into ecstasy. When a slight scent of Krishna's body is in the air, Radharani just jumps into the air and wants to merge into the air forever. What is that love? And the happiness she feels when she tastes the sweetness of my love. Krishna's Satchidananda. He's the source of all bliss. But he considers that the bliss of Radharani, when she tastes the sweetness of my love, the sweetness of her love is tens of millions of times greater than my happiness. The only way I can understand Radharani's happiness, the nature of her love, and what it is about her that does this to her, is I must accept the mood and complexion of Srimati Radharani. There's no other way. That is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Radha Bhava Tuti Subalitam Nomi Krishna Swaroop. Krishna conquered by the love of Radha wants to taste that love himself. The complexion of Srimati Radharani, the heart of Srimati Radharani. And Krishna enters deep into her heart to taste what she's tasting. When Ramananda Rai saw this form in Godavari, a place called Kavur, after their beautiful discussion for many days on the highest topics of Vrindavan Leela and the nature of Radha and Krishna, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested his internal identity to Ramananda Rai. Ramananda Rai says, "First I see you as a sannyasi, but now I'm seeing you as a cowherd boy with a blackish complexion. And now I'm seeing you like a golden doll. What is this?" He actually witnessed. That Lord Chaitanya is Radharani. And Krishna is entering deep into the core of her heart to taste the sweetness of her love and find the bliss that she experiences. Ramananda Rai fainted. He could not. It was the ultimate revelation. Love conquers the beloved. So this is the power of Srimati Radharani's love. That even an infinitesimal particle of Radha's love, which is within our heart, it's dormant within there, when it is awakened, even that infinitesimal particle of Sri Radha's love conquers Krishna. He becomes subordinate. The Lord has said, "I am prisoner in the heart of my devotee." And he's talking about all devotees who have this divine love. He specifically said this to Haridas Thakur. Now, Haridas Thakur is an avatar of Brahma. And Brahma is generally a jivatma who has 78% of the qualities of Vishnu in a very, very infinitesimal, minute degree. As far as the spirit soul goes, there's really not any qualitative difference between Lord Brahma, who's not only a self-realized soul, the father of all living entities, who lives 311 trillion years, but the mosquito that bites you in Vrindavan Garden. The soul of that mosquito may become Lord Brahma in the future. And if he's tasting the recycled prasad in the form of your blood, he's definitely on his way. So I'm not saying you should let them bite you, because but you should know. I mean, we can always see the positive in everything. If we're eating nice prasad and they're drinking our blood, we can think, well, you know, that mosquito's on his way back to Godhead. According to Vaishnava, because a Vaishnava is dear to Krishna, anyone who enjoys a Vaishnava makes great spiritual advancement. They're enjoying you more than you'll ever understand. Knowing or unknowing who you are. Hare Krishna. So Haridas Thakur is Brahma. He's a jivatma. But because he's tasting the sweetness of the holy name and love of God, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says to Haridas, I am eternally a prisoner within your heart. You have conquered me. When Srila Haridas Thakur told Lord Chaitanya that I don't want to see the final chapter of your pastimes, I feel within my heart that soon you're going to be leaving this world. I cannot bear being in this world without you. Let my body fall at your lotus feet. He wanted to die. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, the whole universe will be empty without you. That is how much I love you. Whatever happiness I have living is because of your association. How could I live without you? And the Lord means it. But ultimately, the Lord wants to satisfy his devotee more than he wants to satisfy himself. Because the Lord is the servant of those who love him. So therefore, he told him, because of your love, Krishna has to satisfy your desire. Then the next day there was that beautiful kirtan. Thakur Haridas held Lord Chaitanya's feet over his heart, gazed at his beautiful face, chanted the holy name, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, gave up his body. Lord Chaitanya went mad. Couldn't give up the association. He picked up Haridas's body, danced with it. And he would have danced forever with it. Swarup Damodar Goswami had to stop him. It's time for the last rites we have to do. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu bathed his body in the ocean. And then he proclaimed that because Haridas Thakur's body has been bathed here today, for the rest of eternity, this ocean in Jagannath Puri is a holy place. This is something special. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was bathing in that ocean three times every day. He never called it a holy place of pilgrimage. But when Haridas Thakur is bathed in it, it's a place of pilgrimage for the rest of time. That is how he greatly values the love of his devotee. They buried his body. He dug the hole first with his own hands. He dug the hole and he placed Haridas in that and buried it with his own hands. He circumambulated it. Went to Jagannath Puri and begged from store to store for the food for a feast to honor Haridas Thakur. That is the power of bhakti. That is the power of love. And its origin in Sri Radharani. So who is Srimati Radharani? What is her supremely exalted position? Srila Prabhupada explains that without her grace, that love cannot awaken within our heart because it's her property. It's not your property. The love of God within your heart is not your property. It's Srimati Radharani's property. And it's only meant for Krishna. But when that love is directed toward Krishna, then simultaneously that ecstatic love expands toward every living entity. Not because you're Haribolananda, but because you're part of Krishna. You're an eternal soul part of Krishna.
When you love Krishna, how could you not love every part of Krishna? You can't love a whole and not love a part. It's contradictory. If you love the whole, you must love every part. If you love a part, that's all you get. If you love a part, you get little part. But if you love the whole, you get everything. That is love for Krishna. That is universal love. And its origin, its essence, and its supreme, ultimate manifestation is in the Lord's own Pladidi Shakti, His pleasure potency. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that Srimad, just as Krishna is Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam, the source of all incarnations, Vishnu, Ram, Narasingha, Varaha, all the Kshirodakshai Vishnu, Karunadakshai Vishnu, Garbhodakshai Vishnu, every aspect of God has its origin in Krishna. Now, when we speak of origin, we're not speaking chronologically, because they're all eternally existing. There's no beginning or end to Lord Ram. It's not that one day Krishna became Ram. Ram is ever existing. Krishna is ever existing. Vishnu is ever existing. Hare Krishna. But qualitative, Krishna is the origin of all other avatars because he possesses the six opulences. He possesses 100% of the qualities of Bhagavan to its fullest degree, always. And other avatars of Lord Vishnu manifest to the fullest degree only parts of those. What is Vishnu is 94%? Yes. Huh? So, Krishna is the origin, the source of everything, of all avatars, because the opulences of the Absolute Truth are most complete in Krishna. And they are manifesting to different degrees in all other avatars. But they are none different than Him. Why be sectarian? If we see someone, Lord Chaitanya saw Murari Gupta worshipping Ram. He was in ecstasy to see him worshipping Ram. The Lord tested him, said, why don't you worship Krishna? Krishna's pastimes are very sweet. Murari Gupta said, I know his pastimes are very sweet, but I cannot give up Ram. And Lord Chaitanya said, yes, your love is chaste, and I am very satisfied. So Krishna is the origin of all avatars, and Srimati Radharani is the origin of all Shaktis. She is the origin of Lakshmi, Sita, Bhudevi. And in this material existence, Vishnu manifests as Shiva and Radharani manifests as Parvati. In the Navadvipa Mahatma, we read about the glories of Simantadvipa. There Vishnu was Shiva was in ecstasy worshipping Lord Gauranga. And Parvati asked, who is this Gauranga? Shiva told her, and she did tapasya for Lord Gauranga, and Lord Gauranga appeared to her. And when she saw him, she was very much lamenting. She said, all your other devotees that are there in the spiritual world are serving you and preaching the glories to help others to come to you, but I have the most lamentable condition. My service is to keep people away from you. my purpose is to keep people in the bondage of material existence and suffer in forgetfulness of you. And Lord Gauranga encouraged her. He said, actually, you are Radharani. You are my own eternal pleasure potency. You are none different from me. But this is your service. Ultimately, your service is to induce the forgetful conditioned souls to come back to me through the miseries of material existence. So to worship Krishna without Radha, or worship Radha without Krishna, is incomplete. I remember many years ago, I asked one of the pujaris of Radha Raman Temple that Radha Raman appeared playing his flute, but where is Srimati Radharani? This is Vrindavan. We cannot worship Krishna without Radha, and we cannot worship Radha without Krishna. And then when you read Vaishnava histories, many of the deities that were originally found, only Krishna was there. Madan Mohan, Krishna manifested to Sanatana Goswami. He worshipped him under that tree. At Gomatio, to Rupa Goswami, Govindaji was manifested. There was no deity of Radharani. And under the Bamsipat tree, to the guru of Madhu Pandit, the deity of Gopinath. Without any gopis. Gopinath without a gopi. But our acharyas understand that Gopal Bhatta Goswami, when he worshipped Radharaman, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Madhu Pandit, when they worship, we sing Radha Govinda, Radha Gopinath, Radha Madan Mohan, Radha Raman, yes? And they were always called that, even though there's no deity of Radha. Later on, the deity of Radha came. Janava Devi and other great personalities, they had deities of Radha made to put before them. Because these great acharyas, they know that that deity is both Radha and Krishna. Radharani is always in the heart of Krishna. Wherever there's the form of Krishna, Radharani is within her heart, within his heart. She is manifested there. She is never separated from Krishna. And Janava Devi and other great personalities, they made the deities of Radharani for us less intelligent people who can't see Radharani within the heart of Krishna. Yes, but she's there. They can never be separated. Krishna cannot live without Radha. Radha cannot live without Krishna. They are one and the same. Even the temple of Radha Ballava, they put all their emphasis on Radharani. I told Pujari once, my name Radhanath. He said, that means Radha is the Lord of Krishna. If anyone tells you that that means Krishna is the Lord of Radha, don't believe them. Radha Nath, that means Radha is the Lord. But there's no deity of Radharani, it's only Krishna. But they see Radha, they see. They worship Radharani in the heart of Krishna. There's no difference.
Srila Prabhupada explains, when Radharani tells Krishna that this devotee is serving you very nicely, Krishna cannot say no.
He could say no to you, but he cannot say no to Srimati Radharani. Therefore, if we please her, that is the means of attracting the mercy of Krishna. And how do we please Srimati Radharani? By being the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. If we're the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna, Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas, and Krishna will be so, Srimati Radharani will be so pleased by our endeavors to please the Vaishnavas, to please the spiritual masters, she will bless us. And that blessing awakens our love. And that love conquers Krishna, the supreme conqueror. Bhakti is so sublime. There's no higher, more relishable topic in all of creation. Putana was a cruel murderer. She had already killed countless little babies, ate their flesh, and drunk their blood. She was big, too. Like these little tablets you take for sense gratification. She would just eat babies. She was a demon. Cold-hearted. And she came to kill Krishna. And she disguised herself. So deviant. But she disguised as a mother. And she gave Krishna her breast milk to drink, but she covered her breast with horrible poison. They had nothing but murderous intentions. But somehow or other, for a moment, when she looked at Krishna, some motherly affection awakened in her. And when Krishna started drinking her milk, there was some motherly affection awakened in her heart. So when Krishna sucked all the poison of all of her demonic desires, was just sucked right out of her. All of her anartas, all of her ego, everything, because it's all poison. Yes? We're thinking our false ego is nectar. Yes, I am great. Just see what I have done. And wait till you see what I will do. And if I don't do it, still, I'll make it appear that I did. That's the false ego. It's poison. It poisons the soul. The soul is, our love for Krishna is Krishna. Our connection to Krishna is our love for Krishna. And the false ego literally poisons and kills our propensity to love Krishna. So our false ego is like Putana, poisoning Krishna within our heart. Our propensity to serve him, to love him, to see him. So Krishna sucked out all that poison. It's like anarta nivriti. When we perform our bhajan, we're just taking shelter of Krishna. And Krishna removes all these anartas. And after he sucked out all the poison, what was left? That little momentary inclination of motherly love for Krishna. That's all that was left. And when all the anartas were gone, that little tiny spark of a momentary tendency to love Krishna as a mother, it just expanded endlessly. because it's no longer restricted, choked, poisoned by the Anartas. And Krishna immediately gave her residence in Goloka Vrindavan as one of his mothers, a nurse. Hare Krishna. That is how much Krishna, to the extent Krishna relishes the love of his devotee, reciprocates with the love of his devotee. She wasn't even a devotee. But inherently within her, everybody is a devotee. Just blocked by the poison of the ego. So Srila Prabhupada has given us this sadhana bhakti. The 9 processes of devotional service by which we can keep our minds and our hearts in connection to Krishna. And through our service attitude, we attract the mercy of Srimati Radharani. And by her mercy, Krishna showers all of his mercy upon us. And Prema Pumarta Mahan, we realize the highest truth of love of God. So yes, Sripad Madhvacharya, he perfectly explained the process of awakening bhakti. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Radha and Krishna in one form, the most munificent, merciful of all avatars, explained that same principle to its highest, deepest extent. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as Krishna coming to taste the sweetness of Radha, uncontrollably wanted, when you taste that sweetness of Radha's love, you can't keep it for yourself. You want to give it to everyone. Lord Chaitanya is so totally intoxicated with ecstatic love of God, he wants to give it to everyone and anyone without discrimination. And has given the easiest process by which it can be accessed and awakened. The chanting of the Lord's names. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Let us not take this ultimate benediction of the Nam Sankirtan movement as something ordinary. Let us never take it for granted. To understand who is Lord Chaitanya, what he has come to give us and how he has given us, is the most important subject in our lives. And to the degree we are grateful and enthusiastic to serve and enthusiastic to receive, we will become fortunate, supremely fortunate. Thank you very much. Is there any question? Dairam Prabhu, would you like to add anything, please? You are a very connoisseur master at this subject matter. Can you give microphone for him? Yes, yes.
Hare Krishna.
See, that is the essence. Well, what I am not able to say in 1 hour, he's able to encapsulate in 2 words. Is there any question?
Maharaj, I want to ask one question, Maharaj. You mentioned even Krishna also cannot understand the love of Radharani. This statement I heard a number of times. But one thing which bothers in my mind is Krishna is, he is Bhagavan. He is all knowledgeable. How is that Krishna cannot understand Radharani? That's something I am not able to comprehend.
You're not supposed to comprehend. If Krishna can't comprehend, how are you going to comprehend? You can comprehend that it's incomprehensible. Yes, Srinathji Prabhu?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for this excellent class. There are 2 points. One is a question and the other is a comment.
Do the comment first.
Hare Krishna. Once, Maharaj, I was talking to a leader in the Lakshmi Sampradaya on this very point of today's verse. And I was wanting to know what, because after all they are Lakshmi Sampradaya. So he gave three very good points I'd like to share with everyone. Number one, he said that Hiranyakashipu, Ravan and all these big demon kings had also Lakshmi. They were very rich, had a lot of gold, etc. But that was the perverted reflection of Lakshmi, not the real Lakshmi. So, Lakshmi Devi, jivatmas get confused because they have got this propensity to cheat and get illusion. So, when we see the reflection of Lakshmi, we think it's the real Lakshmi. And that's why he said that Madhvacharya said, don't bother about Lakshmi because you'll get confused. So that is the comment. He gave the other example that just like in the birds, there is the black swan and the black crow. Both are black. So in a dark night, you would think, is this a black swan or a black crow? But the crow is the perverted reflection of the black swan. Swan is like a divine soul amongst birds, and the crow is the lower species. And the third comment he made was, if I'm not mistaken, the similar thing what you mentioned, Maharaj, that the Putana came as beautiful as Lakshmi. So in Vrindavan, when she entered, everyone thought that she was like, Lakshmi Devi has come to visit our Krishna. So these sort of things do happen. So he said, we are following Lakshmi Devi, who is the eternal consort of Vishnu. The question I have, Maharaj, is I heard from these pujaris in Vrindavan and also at Jaipur that Lakshmi Devi is on the crown of Krishna. Is this spiritually the crown in the heart of Krishna, or is it the physical crown on the head?
In most of these temples, beside the murti of Krishna, they put a crown, and Radharani is in that crown. But that's so that we can perceive her next to Krishna. When there's not a deity, they put crown. So that is, yes, Radharani is manifested and represented in that crown. But actually, the crown didn't appear with the deity. Radharani is in the heart of Krishna.
Radha Govinda. And the crown is sometimes put just so that we can, visually do some puja. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in most of his temples, he established Radha, Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna, Nahi Anya. Radha and Krishna, and Lord Chaitanya. Same. Simultaneously one and different. Radha and Krishna is Lord Chaitanya. Lochan Das Thakur, he raises the argument, who came first? Some say Krishna came first, and then Krishna divided into two, Radha and Krishna, and then to engage in ecstatic loving pastimes. And then Krishna wanted to understand Radha's love, so he became one as Lord Chaitanya. Yes? Now that's the way it's usually explained. Lochan Das Thakur says they're both eternal. He says some people say that first there was Lord Chaitanya, then there was Radha and Krishna. And others say first there was Radha Krishna, then there was Lord Chaitanya. So who's right? As our dear friend has explained, we cannot comprehend these things. They're both right. They are both right. And does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You had mentioned that when Lord Chaitanya was experiencing Radharani's love, that he wanted to share it with everyone. And sometimes we get special mercy and we want to share it with other devotees, but the danger is that it comes across as egoistic, that we can, say that, oh, I got such special mercy, and then the false ego steps in and says, see how wonderful I am. So how do we guard against that?
And the false ego can creep in any situation to even one who is slightly conditioned. It's what separates us from Krishna since time immemorial. It's all powerful. So we have to be very careful. Our intent and our endeavors should very much be fixed in the principle of being the servant of the servant of the servant. And we should guard by being vigilant. Am I preaching to this person to become famous, to be appreciated as a great soul? Or am I simply trying to be an instrument to deliver something glorious? It's not mine. We must understand this. When I speak philosophy, when you speak philosophy, it's not your philosophy or my philosophy. It's Krishna's philosophy. Prabhupada was very explicit at this point. He said, my only qualification, I'm simply repeating the words of Krishna. No rights are mine. Yes? The purer we are, the more we understand nothing is mine. Whatever good things we could do, Prabhupada said, Krishna, just let me be your puppet. And then he did great things, but he always realized, because I'm a puppet. Krishna's mercy is coming through me. Krishna's words are coming through me. That is how Prabhupada felt. My Guru Maharaj
His words are speaking through me. His power is manifesting through me, not mine. So as soon as you think that anything is yours, you're under the clutches of the false ego. And as soon as that happens, then nothing you do is really pleasing to Krishna. You can fool the world, but it will not please Krishna. And ultimately, all that matters is how we please Krishna. But Maya is so strong, even as a devotee. She'll delude you. She'll bewilder you by giving you so much Shakti sometimes. Even when Krishna gives you Shakti, she'll delude you to think that it's yours. And how? By getting all kinds of people saying, oh, how nice. Rasikananda Prabhu, I worship your lotus feet. And you think, no, no, I worship your lotus feet. You say that, but in your heart you're thinking, I'm making good progress. This is very dangerous. It's not your lotus feet. It's the power of Krishna's mercy that they are worshipping. Prabhupada was the greatest acharya, but he called himself the postal peon. Peon is the most menial delivery boy. Just delivering the message. If he considers himself postal peon, puppet, what is our position? That is why he can sit under the Vyasasan and receive all kinds of worship and glory. Because he takes nothing for himself. He's simply accepting it as a service to us so that everything can go to Krishna. Yes? So that as a service to us, he takes whatever we give and gives it to Krishna, because we can't give it to Krishna directly. So we must be aware of this, and we must strive to be servant of the servant of the servant. And we must chant the holy names very intensely with this motivation, to be the servant of the servant of the servant, not the enjoyer, not the master. And we have to be honest, we are fallen souls. We are egoistic. If we try to pretend that we're not, that's another form of ego. We have to admit we're egoistic, but at the same time, we have to genuinely, from our heart of our hearts, be striving to be humble, servant of the servant of the servant. Because death can come at any moment. And at the time of death, the only thing that matters is to what extent you've given up your false ego. And you're just the servant of the servant of the servant. And to that extent, Krishna will consider you great. Does that answer your question?
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
Raja. Question about, you mentioned in the lecture about how Putna, she had so many anarthas and she came with envy towards Krishna to kill him. But because for a moment she saw him and she had that motherly affection, Krishna immediately took away all her anarthas and, you know, then she was filled with love for him. I mean, all the impurities were removed and then she went back to the spiritual world. Just want to understand, Maharaj, from our perspective, we are at least trying to surrender to Krishna, and, you know, trying to surrender our lives in whatever insignificant way. So, why is it that our anarthas don't go away? They reside, they keep sticking. because here we are trying to, but it's not going. But he was coming to kill Krishna, but he took it away. How do we understand this?
It is going away. Rupa Goswami tells us we have to be enthusiastic, but we also must be patient. Everybody who knew you before you became a devotee sees clear as the noonday sun in summertime how your anarthas are going away. Yes? Now when Krishna's personally here, or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is personally here, they do it really fast. But then they leave behind their instructions. And if we follow their instructions, the same effect is there. But it takes time. Not much, but some. Considering you've been conditioned in this material world since time immemorial, one lifetime is nothing. Yes. But when Krishna was here, he gave a lot of kripa siddha. He gave perfection simply by his causeless mercy, because otherwise there's no reason for him to come if he doesn't do things extraordinary. But along with his extraordinary mercy that he reveals when he personally comes, he teaches the path by which we can become perfect and get that mercy. But then we have to perform our sadhana. Sadhana is a gradual process. Putana did not do sadhana. Agasura, he did not do sadhana. He just opened his mouth. And Krishna went inside and boom, he closed it. Well, his intention was to kill. But somehow or other, he closed it. And Krishna became big. He expanded and suffocated Agasura. But during that time, for a moment, he actually relished the playful activities of the gopas inside of him. Because when the gopas were inside of Agasura, they were joking and playing and totally fearless. They knew he was a demon. One cowherd boy said, "Look, it's a huge cave." And another cowherd boy said, "But what's that fishy smell coming out? It's cave stones. That's a demon. It's a gigantic snake. It's a demon who's come to kill us." And that cowherd boy ran away, and the other cowherd boy said, "Well, you're running. Krishna will save us. Come back." And they knew it was Agasura. They may not have known his name, but they knew it was a gigantic, monstrous snake who came to kill them. And even after knowing that, they were clapping their hands and smiling and dancing right into the mouth. Now, how many of you would do that? And the whole time they were doing it, they were looking at Krishna, smiling, "Come, Krishna, you'll save us." And Krishna was bewildered. This is the brother of Bakasura and Putana. And he's come to get revenge. He's to kill us all. And they're just running right in his mouth, laughing and clapping and dancing, having a festival. Because they know I'm going to save them. Well, how to say, if I kill his body, they're inside the body. How to kill the body without killing them? There you go. It is his pastime. Conquered by the enthusiastic love of the cowherd boys, Krishna is thinking like that. And then he goes inside. And he expands himself. And Agasura's soul comes out from the top of his head. And just stays in the air. And then when Krishna comes out, the soul comes into Krishna. And Agasura didn't just get liberation. He got residence in the spiritual world. Why is that? Because somehow or other, due to association with those cowherd boys, they were so playful and they were so happy, he actually found some happiness in their love for Krishna. And after he suffocated, that little tiny moment of a spark of appreciation for Krishna and his friends who enjoyed within his... They were enjoying inside of him. He was... It's amazing. They're enjoying. I'm eating them and they're enjoying. They attracted him by their loving exchanges. Yes. Similarly, if devotees have loving exchanges, even all kinds of agasura people who come, if they're attracted by the loving exchanges of the Vaishnavas, it can transform their hearts. So Agasura went back home, back to God. What was the question? Oh, yes, yes. So, some Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would see people on the roadside and embrace them, and it's immediately the 8 perfections of ecstatic love would manifest on their hairs would stand on end, tears would pour from their eyes. Yes. Jagai and Madhai, so sinful, within a moment. So yes, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead is here, he does extraordinary things. But then he leaves behind his message, and his message is to do sadhana. And the same result is there, but we have to, by our own independent sweet will, dedicate ourselves to the process to receive that mercy. Does that answer your question? Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is, many times we see that when we are speaking to someone or we are doing some service for the devotees, we pray to our spiritual master and to Prabhupada and to the Lord and then start speaking. Is it actually that the spiritual master is listening? Because amazing things start happening when you pray to your spiritual master and start speaking. Is it that he is personally present there? He is listening to what you are saying and is guiding you from within. What is the process, Maharaj?
It is incomprehensible. But it could happen in one of two ways, principally. One is the spiritual master, by Krishna's grace, could have the power to hear and directly empower you. Or, without doubt, if we're praying to the spiritual master, who's our connecting point, the representative of Krishna, then the super soul within your heart, accepts your prayer because it's coming to the spiritual master and the super soul empowers you with the words of the spiritual master. And what is the words of the spiritual master? The words of the super soul. The Paramatma is the Chaitya Guru. The Paramatma is the spiritual master within the heart. And the spiritual master outside, who is he? He's simply the external manifestation of the Paramatma. We can't approach the Paramatma directly. When we approach the spiritual master, we're approaching the Paramatma. Yes? So when we approach the spiritual master in our thoughts, we're approaching the Paramatma within us. So it may be personally the spiritual master who manifests, or it may be because we're approaching the representative of the Paramatma in our heart and our mind, the Paramatma empowers us. You know, He empowers us with the mercy of the Guru. And where is the mercy of Guru coming from? From him. Is that incomprehensible? So either way, the result is exactly the same. If we pray to our Guru, we should know. If we pray sincerely, we will be empowered. The whole disciplic succession and Krishna himself are there to empower one who takes shelter of his spiritual master. It's not impersonal, it's very personal. This will be the final question.
Maharaj, in continuation to what you replied to Sridhama Sakha Prabhu, that you are making progress in Krishna consciousness, the anarthas are going. But every time we hear this, Maharaj, the tendency is that devotees become overconfident that, well, I'm making the mercy, I'm on the right path, and they become lax in their Krishna consciousness.
Okay, you're not making progress. You should become more serious and make progress. We have to preach to everybody according to what will uplift them. Yes. Does that answer your question?
No, Maharaj, it is. We tend to forget that it is not easy to go back to Godhead. It is a very uphill task. And devotees, they really sometimes, become overconfident in their endeavors, and so that's the danger we have, Maharaj. So how do we really balance with understanding that we might not make it? And that's what Prabhupada told in his talks, that you might not make it to the spiritual world and you might be ending in some heavenly planets. So how we should be really be working so hard and having full mercy in Lord Chaitanya that he is merciful. But simultaneously, we have to have intense endeavor from our side to really, really deserve the spiritual world. It's not that it will be just given to us just out of mercy.
That is the principle of sadhana bhakti. We have to work with great determination, with great enthusiasm, and with great patience. Sadhana does not come automatically. Krishna reciprocates with our sincerity. What is important is our sincerity. And our sincerity is expressed according to how much we are honestly imbibing and following the instructions of Guru and Krishna. And one of the prominent instructions, Trinada Pisanichena, Taro Ibasi Hishnana, Amanina Manadena Kirataniya Sadhavani. We have to be humble, we have to be forgiving, we have to be tolerant, we have to respect others, and not expect respect for ourselves. That is a cardinal principle instruction, it's not a detail. We have to strive to do that. We have to sacrifice to do that. It's an austerity to do that. Now we have to take shelter of the holy name attentively. It takes effort. It takes hard work. Nothing great in this world comes without hard work. Actually, even Putana and Akasura,
They did tremendously hard work to get those demoniac powers. If they didn't have those demoniac powers, Krishna wouldn't have bothered with them. Right? So they indirectly did hard work. But then Krishna ultimately, because they did such hard work to be such big, big, powerful demons, Krishna paid attention to them and sent them back to Godhead. Yes? But Krishna is not scheduled to incarnate again till Kalki Avatar. So there's no use working hard to be a demon. You'll have to wait maybe over 400,000 years of miserable suffering, hellish conditions. We have to work hard to become purified. The six Goswamis, what example did they set? Raghunath Das Goswami, like the lines in stone, were his regulative principles. Our sincerity will be shown by how much we are strictly following the regulative principles, strictly chanting the holy names of the Lord, strictly reading Srila Prabhupada's books and the holy scriptures, strictly curbing our false egos to be the servant of the servant of the servant with enthusiasm. Krishna sees that sincerity, he reciprocates. So yes, anybody who's chanting Hare Krishna is making progress. But if we really want to be Krishna conscious, we have to be very serious. Krishna reciprocates according to our sincerity. Sometimes Prabhupada would encourage devotees, and sometimes he was very strong on devotees. Sometimes Prabhupada said, you are all liberated. Sometimes Prabhupada said, you are all pure devotees. Now that could make you proud. I have heard Prabhupada say, you are all pure devotees. I'm a pure devotee. Prabhupada said there's two types of pure devotees. One is one who's in love with Krishna, who has no material desires. And the other is someone who has countless material desires, but he wants to give them up, he wants to love Krishna, and he's following the process by which that will happen. That's also considered a pure devotee. Because as long as you follow the process by which you'll get to pure devotional service, it's just separated by time. But the most important thing is to avoid offenses. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. So Sri Damasaka Prabhu may be making progress. And we're all making progress, just coming to the temple. But if we actually want to taste what is real Krishna consciousness, we have to be meek, we have to be humble, we have to take shelter of the holy name in that spirit. We have to follow these regulative principles very strictly. Compared to what it took to become Krishna conscious in previous ages, this system of sadhana bhakti is so simple and so little and so easy. But for us, because we're so fallen, it's so difficult. But in the association of nice devotees, even the difficulties of Krishna consciousness are very pleasing to perform.
Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.